Good morning. I'm the other minister. So I'm Andrew. And thank you, Ash, for the blessing of your prayer. Keep writing them. That was great. That was great. So were you here last Sunday? Yeah, were you here last Sunday? It was a great time, a wonderful service, wasn't it? And if you weren't and you want to catch up, then take a look on YouTube. Go to our website. You can find an opportunity there to watch it, to review it, to go back over it. And of course, it was good for two particular reasons. The baptism of Isabel Gotu, with her many friends supporting her. That was fantastic. And secondly, for the message that Ash gave, which connected so well with Isabel's baptism, from this letter that we're looking at of Paul, 2 Corinthians, where in the passage that was read were these words: if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. And it's a verse that's known to many. It's a verse that many build their lives upon and think about for their future. And what we're looking at this morning overlaps a little bit with that verse again. But what we're looking at in this passage is such a powerful story of what God has done. And it's such a privilege to bring a message about it to you and for me to have the opportunity to study it and to look at it. Let's hear it this morning. Hear what God has done and the impact that that has for us. The impact that it has on the world. May it touch your heart again this morning, or anew, afresh for the first time. You'll recall that Ash spoke about listening to a podcast of a Christian writer that raised the question, or questions, what is a Christian? What is their purpose? And he came up with six things that read like a person specification for a job, to be a member of a church, someone who has been baptized, someone who believes. And they will go to heaven when they die. Someone who believes certain things, someone who follows certain practices, and someone who has made certain commitments. And we noted that the first four of those are absolutely about belief in God, our Savior. Belief in God as Savior. And the second two, the harder part, is about serving Him as Lord. About the Lord being central to our lives, and therefore impacting everything that we do from that point on. This week we find that Paul goes on to give us part of the job description. So we've had the job specification, we're going to look at a little bit of the job description. So if you want to turn to this, the words will appear on the screen. We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 16 to 21. And the first part begins like this. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. As I've already referred, those first two verses describe the change that takes place when we come to Christ. He offers us new life, a new beginning, a new start. And Paul says that we will regard others differently, and first and foremost, regard Jesus differently.
And in Paul's case, that is no longer seeing Jesus as a worldly king coming to bring freedom from the oppression of the Roman Empire, but seeing Jesus for who he really is, God's Son, the Messiah, the Holy One from God sent into the world. We can have many new starts, many new beginnings in our lives. And in our inclusion brunch in the Hub Cafe last month, we were looking at new beginnings, start of the year, New Year's resolutions maybe, but thinking about new beginnings. And I referred to some of mine. So starting at secondary school, I've still got a good memory. I can remember starting at secondary school. And that great divide of the 11 plus grammar school, or comprehensive as it all was then. Starting work at the age of 16, going on to university 4 years later, starting my first job as an architect, getting married, greatest new start, fantastic new start, and all the wonderful potential of family. And then later in my working life, taking up study again in my mid-50s, becoming a minister here at ABC. Lots of new starts. What are yours? You'll perhaps be able to bring some of those to mind. And they all come with new challenges and new opportunities. Now, many of those are absolutely wonderful. I emphasized marriage, didn't I? But hear me, none compare. All are surpassed by the new beginning that came about when I put my faith in Jesus 45 years ago in a hall of residence in Didsbury, Manchester. My outlook, my career path, my relationships, my attitude towards others all changed. My future was a new future that I couldn't have imagined. Jesus became central. Every significant decision that I had to make and the things that I once strived for, once held out to be so important, gradually faded, replaced by new priorities and a new direction. God's priorities for me and my future. It was nothing less than life transforming. Experiencing of knowing God, that I am loved by God, forgiven of my sins, made clean by his forgiveness, received his peace in my heart, my inner being, and seeing the world with spiritual eyes open, knowing that the future is eternally secure in him. That's my experience of the new creation that Paul spoke about, and he was able to speak about it from his dramatic personal experience that he had on the road to Damascus when he was stopped in his tracks, encountered Jesus as Messiah. He was convicted of the error of his ways. He was commissioned by Jesus to serve him and him alone for the rest of his days. And as you know, as you can read that story in three places in the New Testament, how significant and powerful and life-transforming that change was for Paul. And Paul's words are, of course, entirely consistent with the words of Jesus, who said, "No one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit." It's a spiritual life that begins. Can you look back on the day of that experience for you? To remember how you felt, how it changed you. Perhaps dramatically, as in Paul's case, or gradually, over a period of time. Has it been plain sailing since then? Well, I somehow doubt it. For all of us, it isn't plain sailing, but it is life transforming. And it puts us on a completely new life direction and purpose. And if what I'm describing is new, if it is an experience that you haven't yet tasted, God's invitation is given to you. Paul also said to the church in Corinth, "I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation." And that's the time that we are living in. And God invites us to turn to Jesus, to receive his love and forgiveness, to begin the new life that he has for you. The rest of the passage, verses 18 to 21, demonstrate as clearly as anywhere in Paul's writings his understanding of God's salvation plan for the world, accomplished in Christ, and as we'll see, the role that all who believe in him have been given in the world today. And the key word is reconciliation. I'm sure that you didn't miss it the first time round. Let's hear it again. It's repeated 5 times. I've highlighted it. And repetition is one of God's ways in his word of making sure that he gets our attention. So let's just hear this again. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Sometimes when it's repeated, it actually might sound a little confusing. So I've just broken it down into 3 key things that are being said by Paul here. The first, of course, is that God has reconciled us to himself through Christ. That's the first and fundamental point, and we'll come on to that again in a moment. The second is that we be reconciled to God and to one another, which should be the consequence of that life transformation. And thirdly, to go into the world and be co-workers with God in his mission, which is to reconcile the world to himself. You are to be his representatives, his ambassadors. And there's the job description. It's important, therefore, that we understand what he means by this word, reconciliation. Looked it up in a number of definitions, looked it up in words of Bible to understand meaning. And it describes the change that takes place when we are no longer enemies and we become friends, from enmity to friendship with one another. But in the terms that Paul uses the word here, it's even more profound. It is a change of status that takes place in us when we accept Jesus as Lord. Our sin alienates us from God, but God invites us to be reconciled to himself, made possible only by the death of Jesus on the cross and the power of his resurrection. To be reconciled to God, to change our status from being at enmity or foe, I think that was in one of the songs earlier on, thank you, Helen, to friend. That's a complete change of status. We can't bring that about. God has made that possible through what he has done in Jesus. And that last verse, verse 21, makes that clear. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God, might become changed. And this is a mystery to us. Many Christian writers have worked earnestly and hard on many theological ideas to explain that powerful change as a result of Jesus' death. We use words like atonement, substitution. It's a fascinating area of study, and it's understandable that we try to get our minds fully round it. I'm pleased to say, because it's a lot of hard work, I can't get my head around that this morning for you. I'm not going to try and unpack all of that this morning. In one way, we need to. In another way, we don't. Because it is no less true, no less powerful. Jesus' death and resurrection transform the believer from sinfulness and estrangement from God to being made righteous in him. That's what happens. That's what God has done. And those whose lives have been transformed and changed will bear testimony to that in many different ways, perhaps not in theological discourse, but in the way their lives have been transformed. And it's a theme that Paul speaks of elsewhere in his letters to the Romans. He says, "For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life?" It's salvation. It's life-changing salvation. By God's grace, we are made free. God's greatest act of love for humankind and his creation. God has done this. God has reconciled us to himself. And so we are made new, given the capacity to look at the world differently, to see that there is much more to life than the narrow perspective of our self-centeredness. Changes how we live each day, how we relate to other people, how we understand other people, and how we see our future. Our despair and futility replaced with hope and promise of a future that is certain, a future where we will be in God's presence forever. I had the privilege of attending Judy Wright's funeral 10 days ago. And after the funeral, I was asked by a number of people how it went. What was it like? And my answer was that it was beautiful. Simply beautiful. Perhaps not the word that you would expect to describe a funeral. Of course, those who knew her well were sad and hearts were heavy. But there was so much hope and joy amongst that sadness. And it was there because Jesus was Lord of Judy's life. Her faith had shaped everything that she did. She loved and blessed others in so many beautiful ways. Her family and her friends gave testimony to that. And the sure and certain hope of her life continuing beyond her physical death into eternity. In view of all that Christ has done, in view of the testimony of the lives of those who believe and have believed in Christ, be reconciled to God. That's Paul's appeal. And he goes on, be reconciled to one another. We touched upon that in our prayers just now. If we are brought into relationship with God by faith and by God's grace freely given, our response must be to make right our relationships with others, to hold no grudges, not to hold back forgiveness. Do you and I still have work to do on that front? Has that plain sailing that I referred to gone slightly on rocky ground or rough seas? Maybe there's an action there for you today. Are there relationships that need to be restored? Make the first move towards peace, towards reconciliation. And the third part, the final part, is the job description that God has given us to do. And he gives it to us in this passage through Paul in three messages. Verse 18, he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Verse 90, he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. And verse 20, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors as though God were making his appeal through us. Undoubtedly, Paul was speaking of this ministry being upon himself and his fellow workers, but he's also speaking about all who would follow Christ, and that includes you and me today. There are, of course, other tasks that we've been given, and you can go down cul-de-sacs, sidetracks, when you prepare a message. And I thought it might be quite an interesting exercise. I'm not going to do it now, but to think about all the other things that would go on that job description, I think that would be quite an interesting thing to do. Sure, that comes to mind would be to love your neighbor as yourself, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength, to go and make disciples of all nations. But there will be many more words, many more directions that God has given us to help us to walk the way of Christ. In understanding what Christ has done on the cross, Paul's eyes are open to understanding the mission of God, that all people everywhere might be reconciled to God, and Paul's eyes are open also to how this is to be accomplished. Salvation has come through the once and sufficient sacrifice of God's Son on the cross, and that message of salvation must be made known in the world, and God gives that task to all who believe in him. The Message translation with Eugene Peterson uses the phrase, I'll just read the first part of it. God has given us the task of telling everyone what he is doing. I think that's a brilliant, concise summary of what Paul is saying. He's given us the task of telling everyone what he's doing. When you come to Christ you experience and know that sense of God's presence, you may well ask the question, as I did as a young Christian, well, what is my purpose here now? I simply want to be with God. Paul wrestles with that in another place in his letters. This is the reason, this is the purpose why we're here. You are Christ's representatives and ambassadors, commissioned by God to be workers in his harvest field, to join God's mission, to represent the King of a new kingdom, the kingdom of God. Yes, you and I, who have been made righteous by the saving power of Jesus. He calls us and he has equipped us. Paul says, Christ's love compels us. Allow Christ's love in your heart to drive you on, to compel you to take part in this mission. We can't keep the good news to ourselves as if it would be lost by sharing it. Far from it. The joy in our hearts is a joy that all can receive. And God blesses us with his Holy Spirit that transforms our minds and our hearts as we allow him to do so, to enable us, to equip us to this task. This is what we've been called to. Let us reconnect with that calling. Let us be encouraged by God's word today to be those who live for Christ and in doing so proclaim the good news that God offers and seeks reconciliation with all people. He is reconciling the whole world to himself. Now, the message finishes there. But I believe that in this message, in these words of Paul, there is work for us to do. And so what I'd like to do now is to lead you through a time of quietness, of reflection, of prayer. There'll be three moments in it of times of silence for you to reflect and to discern what God is calling you to do in response today. But let's not walk away from here without doing the work that God is challenging us to do in our lives today. So let us pray. Let us come before God with thankful hearts. Thankful for all that God has done for us through Jesus. Thankful that God loves us, every one of us, and that he loves the world that he has created so much that he sent his only Son into the world to save the world. Thankful that Jesus went to the cross for your sins, for my sins, and the sins of the world. Thankful that we can know the power of God's sacrifice for us in our lives today as we turn to him, put our faith and our trust in him, and receive his forgiveness. And in his cleansing, we are made new. So be reconciled to God. And just leave a moment of quietness for you to pray your own private prayer to God. And from that place of cleansing, we look out beyond ourselves to others, to those with whom we are in relationship, those known to us, not known to us, but those, Lord, who we need to be reconciled with. One writer has put it like this: the primary way that we diminish the message of reconciliation is to live for ourselves. Are we holding grudges, animosity towards others, things left unsaid? Let us repent of these things, forgiving anyone who has hurt us, and seek out those with whom we need to be reconciled. Let us make the first move. And just in the quietness now, you may hear God prompting you about those who you need to reach out to. And then we thank you for the revelation given to the Apostle Paul of your desire to see all people reconciled to yourself and to one another, that you have called us to be your representatives in your mission here and now, wherever we go, whomever we meet, to be light in the world. May we be encouraged that every act of kindness towards others, every action towards peace, every intervention for justice is a part of this great mission of God for all people. May Christ's love in your heart compel you to do many ordinary and extraordinary things in God's mission. In all aspects of your life, your conversation with others, in your sphere of work, in your volunteering, every act that contributes to the transformation that God is bringing about in the world. Let us never underestimate what God can do in us and through us, through every heart that is given over to Him, willing and available for His purpose. Some of you have been faithful for many years in ministry, and God is pleased. He encourages you and blesses you. Some have been involved in ministry faithfully in different ways, different expressions, that perhaps now is the time to lay down, that you can pick up the new thing that God has for you. If that is you, be open to God's word to you. And some need to start new things, to step out in faith, to have the courage to move away from the ordinary and the routine, to trust God and believe that He's there ahead of them. And if that's you, may God bless you and guide you and lead you in those things. So, Lord, speak to us today. May your kingdom come. Amen.